this new year, I'm also excited. Most years I come up with like a list of like resolutions and things that I want to do. Sometimes I go like, I nerd out, I make a spreadsheet. I like, man, every week I'm going to do this. And then most of the times I fail before March. And so, you know, I think for many of us, as we start the new year, there's like a sense of like excitement, right? Potential. Hopefully 2019 is different from 2018. I would imagine for many of us, we're like excited for what's to come. And so today I want to talk about the key to a fruitful year. I think for many of us, right, we're coming into 2019. It doesn't really rhyme with things too well, but like it's like, okay, new year, new me, right? New stuff. What is the key to having a fruitful year? And so I want to be able to dig into that together with us. And so we're going to be looking into some verses I think many of us might be familiar with, but we're going to be looking into John 15. John 15, verse 1 through 11. John 15, verse 1 through 11. As always, you can follow along up here on the screen. You can follow along in your own paper or phone Bible. I'll be reading from the ESV, and this is what it says in verse 1 through 11. This is Jesus talking, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." As we continue into this word to look at what does it mean to, or what is the key to a fruitful year, I'm just going to lift up a prayer for us so you can join me in that. Father, we come to you kind of at the beginning of the year. It's a couple of days have passed, but Lord, as we begin 2019 and it's fresh, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. God, set the tone for this year in our lives, in your word. Lord, we pray that as we come to you, that you would give us humble and curious hearts, God, to listen and to believe in your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would point out the things that we need to wrestle with and digest and obey. Lord, we pray that your word would be life-giving, even as we look into it today. Lord, we thank you. We do thank you for all of the things that you have done in 2018. Even as we said last week, we thank you for the good and the bad and all of the things that you are redeeming and working together that we might know and love you more. We pray that 2019 will be filled with testimonies and praises, God, and evidences of your goodness in our lives. Please meet with us, be with us here, even as we continue on in worship to you. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look into these verses here, the first thing that we see is that Jesus gives us this command to abide in the vine. Jesus gives us this command to abide in the vine. And just to give us some context for what's happening here, this is coming from the book of John. If you guys know, there's like four different accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are kind of similar. If you guys have read through them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a similar kind of story feel, right? They're telling you what happened. It's pretty logical. There's a lot of like progression. And then John is kind of different. John's over here. I would say John's like a feeler. You know, like when he's writing, he's not like giving you the logical outline of what's happening. He's just kind of sharing emotions and feelings and all of the things that are going on. So it's a little bit different way of kind of recounting Jesus' life. And in John, what has happened is Jesus just finished washing his disciples' feet in chapter 13. And so he started talking to them because he knows that soon he's going to go die. And so after Palm Sunday. He washes his disciples' feet. And then he shares this metaphor with his disciples before he continues on in the rest of the book of John. And in this metaphor, he introduces kind of three characters, right? And the first character that comes out is himself. And he says, I am the vine, right? And Jesus says, I am the vine in verse 1. And on the surface level, he's saying, like, metaphorically, I'm like a vine, right? He's not saying literally I'm a vine. He's not literally a grapevine or a melon vine, right? He's saying, but metaphorically, I'm like a vine. And back in that time, like, people would have been familiar, right? People were, like, much closer to their plants and fruits and animals. And so people would have been, like, familiar with, like, grapevines and berry vines and things like that. And so he's saying, I'm like a vine. I am the vine. And on the surface level, he's just saying, I'm like the vine in this story that, you know, I give the nutrients to the branch, et cetera, et cetera. He's saying, I am the vine. But he's also in a deeper way saying something a little bit more than just how he's like a vine, metaphorically. So just to give you more context to the book of John, in the book of John, this is kind of just like nerdy stuff, but in the book of John, Jesus makes 7 different I am statements. Okay, so he says, like, I am blank. I am the blank. I am the blank. He says, like, 7 different times. And it's important because Jesus says, I am. And when he says, I am, it's supposed to remind us of the Old Testament. You know, like, when Moses is talking to God and Moses is like, hey, God, what's your name? What should I tell people your name is? And God says, I am. You know, he says it kind of like, you know, he's a big, gruff, angry person, but he says, I am. And so whenever Jesus says, I am, it kind of like is supposed to tingle our memories to be like, oh, that's how God used to talk. And every instance he uses these I am statements, he's trying to reveal something about himself. So in the book of John, the ones that come before this, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the last statement, the last I am statement in the book of John is, I am the true vine. And so people who are reading the book of John, like, once you hit these I am statements, you should kind of get ready to hear, like, oh, there's something about God, there's something about Jesus that I'm going to learn that's pretty important here. So these are one of his I am statements. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. And he says, I am the true vine, kind of to actually paint a contrast, you know. So if I said, I am the true Sam Beck, you know, it would imply that there's like a false Sam Beck or like the best Sam Beck, I don't, you know. But it's implying like, okay, I am the true vine. He's saying in comparison to something, right? And so actually, again, as oftentimes we look into the Old Testament to see what is Jesus comparing himself to. When if he's a true vine, what's this other vine that he's comparing himself to? So in Isaiah 5:7, this is what it says. It says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So what we see in the Old Testament is that this vine imagery is actually attributed to Israel, you know, God's people, the Jewish people, Israel, they were supposed to be a vine. They were supposed to be a plant that bears the fruit that God wants to bear, right? God wants to see the fruit of righteousness here, but when he looks at Israel, he only finds bloodshed. He looks for the fruit of justice, and behold, there's only bloodshed. And so in the Old Testament, the people of Israel are supposed to be this vine that produces good fruit for God, and it's like not happening. And so Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I am the true vine that's here to produce the fruit that God wants to produce. And so that's how this metaphor starts. He says, I am the vine. I am the vine that branches are connected to. I am the true vine that's supposed to bear the fruit that Israel was supposed to bear. I am the vine. And then he continues on to say, my Father is the vine dresser in this metaphor. It says, my Father is the vine dresser. A vine dresser is like a fancy word for a farmer slash gardener that just specializes in vine, right? That specializes in the produce of the vine. He's the one who takes care of the vine. And this is how he describes his Father, the vine dresser. He says he cuts off the branches that don't bear fruit. And I think that, not that exciting. It makes sense. Like you're trying to grow vine, trying to grow grapes. If the branches aren't bearing grapes, you cut them off because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And so it says that, you know, one of the functions that this vine dresser is doing is that he cuts off the branches that don't bear fruit. And when we read that, you know, for me, I would expect, oh, you cut off the branches that don't bear fruit and you keep the branches that do bear fruit. You know, you might look at them and be happy. You might like pet them and, you know, oh, good job, you're bearing fruit, you know. I don't know, that's what I think of. But actually he says to the branches that do bear fruit, he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, right? So he cuts off the branches that don't bear fruit, and for the branches that do bear fruit, he prunes them. I think many of us are familiar with the idea of pruning, right? You cut something a little bit so that it grows more later. I don't think it's too crazy of an idea. I think many of us, for some people, like, you know, if you're trying to grow your hair long for some reason or other, like, it gets to a point after you're growing your hair, your tips get kind of nasty, and then you have to, like, trim them so that your tips grow longer and more beautifully. This is not from personal experience, but this is what I heard, right? Like, so it makes sense, like, when you're growing your hair, you have to kind of prune it so that it grows more. For others of us, maybe we're more familiar with muscles, right? Like, when your muscles are growing, you don't just go, good job, muscle, and, like, you actually exercise more, you rip the muscle more so that it grows, right? So it's not, we're kind of familiar with this idea. And so it says the vine dresser, he either cuts the fruit or cuts the branches that don't bear fruit, or he prunes the ones that do bear fruit. And I think for us, especially as we come out of 2018, I think this is hopefully something encouraging for us. Because I think in 2018, for some of us, we may have had just difficulties and challenges that we face that maybe have left us a little bit confused, right? Like maybe 2018, like, it was actually a pretty fruitful time. You felt like things were going well. You felt like you were loving God and loving people. And, you know, you were bearing the results of those things. And then suddenly you're faced with some sort of difficulty and challenge. And it's easy to feel like, man, I feel like maybe God doesn't care about me. Maybe God is angry at me. Maybe God doesn't like me. Maybe God has forsaken me. But in actuality, it might be the opposite. It might be that God, because you were bearing fruit, God is pruning you through these difficult challenges to refine you to bear more fruit. And so that's how Jesus introduces the second character, the Father who is the vine dresser, who cuts off branches that don't bear fruit, but for the ones who are faithfully and fruitfully bearing fruit, he actually prunes them. And then lastly, the characters that are introduced is us, right? It says, you are the branches. And in this metaphor that Jesus is giving us about him and God and us, he says, Jesus is this vine that carries the main nutrients. God is the vine dresser who prunes and cuts away branches. And then now we are the branches in this metaphor. And the main emphasis of this metaphor is in verse 5 when Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. That's the main command that he gives. Sorry, in verse 4, he gives this command, abide in me and I in you. And he uses this word abide a lot throughout this these verses. I thought it would be helpful to think, like, what does that word abide mean? Like, I don't think no one really uses that in regular language anymore, right? Hey, where do you live? I abide in Midtown. Like, no one says things like that, right? So what does this word abide mean, right? And so the Greek word meno, shout out to Greek class, meno means to abide, to stay, to remain, to dwell. These are the kind of connotations that it has. Again, to abide, to stay, to remain, to dwell. When we look at that word, some of the connotations that come up are like contact. Like when you're staying somewhere, when you're remaining or dwelling somewhere, there's like contact, whether that's physical or whatever. You're like in contact with that place, with that person. There's also this sense of consistency. Like, it's not just you're not touching something, right? You're staying there. There's a sense of prolongedness or consistency that's there. And maybe even like a rootedness. And so Jesus gives us this word abide. He says, abide in me and I in you. And figuratively, it's supposed to be pretty easy to see. He's like, abide in me So stay in me, remain in me, the same way that a branch stays connected to the vine. And that's why he's giving us this metaphor. He's like, hey, if you want to know what abiding and remaining looks like, it's just like the branch. It stays connected to the vine. It stays connected in a way that it gets nourishment from the vine. It's connected to it. There's contact. There's consistency. There's rootedness there. But also, later on in these verses, he gives us a little bit of, like, not just figuratively what it looks like, but functionally what does it look like? Functionally, what does it look like to stay and dwell and connect with Jesus? And so in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So there's this sense of functionally when we're abiding in Jesus, his words are remaining and dwelling in us. So his teachings, his sayings, the Bible, these his words are in us, like infiltrating our minds, infiltrating our hearts, they're remaining in us. And also in verse 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So there's not only the sense of knowing and cherishing and being changed by his words, but also obedience in our lives. Obedience in our lives is a dynamic of abiding and dwelling in Jesus. I think for some of us, I think this makes sense. Like when you're remaining and you're around people so much, sometimes their words abide in you. Like you start talking like them, right? Or like, you know, you start talking like them, like, oh yeah, now you're riding my wave, right? You're talking like them. Or sometimes it's like, just their words have such a deep impact, right? Like their words are dwelling in you. Their words actually influence how you think. Their words influence how you feel. Their words dwell in you. That's kind of maybe what Jesus is implying here. And then also Jesus is saying, again, not only are his words dwelling in us, but we're actually responding in obedience to those commandments. And I think one thing I will say is when it says like obey and keep my commands, I think oftentimes like we're so used to like, okay, his words are dwelling in us, and now I'm supposed to obey everything that he says. And so let me start by all the things he tells us to do and not do. Right? And you think of all the rules you're supposed to keep, which is fine, you know. But I think the most important things that we often forget is what Jesus highlights here in John chapter 6, verse 29. And Jesus says, like, the most important work that we are supposed to do. The most important work that we're supposed to do is here. And it says in 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Right? The work of God is not just that we would do more things, right? The primary work of God is not that we just do more things, go to church or synagogue more, read the Bible more. It's not just the doing of those things, but the primary work that God is trying to get us to do is to believe in him whom he has sent, who God has sent. So believing in Jesus. So figuratively, when we think of abiding, you can think of like a branch connected to a vine and how that's remaining and stuck to the vine. And then functionally, you can think about me believing in Jesus, me obeying Jesus, me and Jesus's words that are infiltrating and being rooted in my heart and in my mind. Right? So that kind of gives us a picture of what it means when Jesus says, abide in me. And I would say this is like an active thing. We said, you know, abiding has this connotation of consistency and rootedness. And then he says, if you abide in me, the people who abide in me, they will bear a lot of fruit. Right? He says, abide in me to bear a lot of fruit. And so bear with me, but we just talked about what abiding means. And then now the question is like, what does fruit mean? He's like, we want a fruitful life. We want a fruitful, you know, it's like, okay, like, I want a crap ton of money and some houses. Like, is that the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about? You know, what is Jesus talking about? And again, that word for fruit is this word karpos. Anyway, so the word, I'm trying to not make bad jokes about Greek class. So karpos means fruit. So it can literally mean fruit, right? Like apple, pineapple, right? It can mean literal fruit, but it also can mean result or crop. And in this character, when Jesus says to bear fruit, most likely there's like three general areas we're talking about. Right? The bearing the fruit of what? One, Christ-like character. Two, Christ-like impact in people's lives. And three, more Christ disciples. Right? So the bearing of fruit that we're supposed to look at as we abide in Jesus is our character is changing, we're impacting the lives of people around us, And there's more disciples being made. These are the kinds of results. These are the kind of fruits that come from abiding in Jesus. And he says, abide in me and you will bear a lot of fruit. If you stay connected to this vine, you're going to bear a lot of fruit. You're going to bear the fruit that the vine is supposed to bear. And Jesus is saying, trust me. I'm the vine. You're the branch. You stay connected to me. You're going to bear the fruit that I want you to bear. The fruit of Christ-like character, the fruit of new disciples, the fruit of impacting people's lives. You're gonna bear these things as you stay rooted and dwelling in me. And on the other hand, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, you can do nothing. You can do nothing, right? And I think like when we see this, hopefully it offends you. I hope it offends you. You can do nothing. You know, a couple weeks ago, I got in trouble because I saw it called something useless. You can do nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Jesus is saying, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? Your intellect, your strength, your charisma, your effort, your discipline, whatever you think is going to get you the fruit that you want, nothing. You can do nothing. None of those things is going to help you have Christ-like character. None of those things is going to produce the fruit of new disciples. None of those things is going to produce the impact of Christ in your life and the people around you. None of those things. Your intellect, you can know the Bible all you want, but if you are not connected to God, it says you can do nothing. Now, I'm not a farmer, obviously, right? Like, you know, Jesus is giving this like example of a vine and stuff, but how many vines have I like actually interacted with? Like zero, right? Okay, yeah, besides social media vine, true. So I was like, man, what does this mean, right? So went to Kroger, boom. This is not a vine. This is just a plant, but this is the best we can do for this Sunday, okay? So we got this vine. This is kind of like a vine. You know, I think apart from these things, it would actually be kind of creepy crawly. It's actually an orchid. Jesus is saying, I'm the vine. You are these branches, right? And then he's saying, what is it? He's saying, if you do not remain in me, you are like this branch. And now I cut it off. I cut off. And now he's like, think about how ridiculous it would be if you like put this in your hair and you just expected it to blossom, right? To grow, to produce another orchid flower or plant. It's stupid, right? Like it's cut off. Is this not like a salamander whose tail grows back? It's like, it's done. It's, you know, like, what? I mean, even in that example, like salamanders, their tail doesn't grow a salamander, right? Anyway, it's like, hey, you cut off this branch and now it's useless. Now it can do nothing. Nothing. You just can't do anything with it. He's like, this is stupid. You can't do anything with it. And yet, I think for us, whether we're like mature Christians or whether we're not, so often we're just like trying to bear fruit, right? In ministry or in our family's lives or in our friend's life, in our life. We're trying to bear meaningful fruit when we're like this and you're like not connected. I don't know if I could put this back, but you know, let's say, it's just disconnected. And he's saying, like, you cannot bear meaningful fruit in your life when you're disconnected. And yet I think for so many of us, you know, like I said, when I get excited about my resolutions, even when it's like resolutions for our church or for myself spiritually, so easily, it's easy to start these resolutions not connected to the vine. And Jesus is saying, you can do absolutely nothing apart from me. You're like this, I feel kind of bad, right? This can do nothing, right? And so what do you can't do anything. Like, literally, what am I going to do with this? Eventually, it's going to wither, and then it's going to, I don't know, do they start smelling? Like this is useless. So you're just going to throw it away, you know? You can compost this, right? Like, you can't do anything. He's saying the same thing. If you are not connected to the vine, then it's done. There's no use. It withers. Eventually, things are brought together. And then back in the day, they used it for, like, firewood. So it says you're going to be burned. And then he contrasts that in verse 7, and he says, but for those who do abide in Jesus, for those who do dwell in him, for those who do, his words are in him, for those who they're being just stuck and rooted in Jesus, who are trusting him, who are obeying him, he says, for those people, whatever you ask, you will have. And I think we see that, and I know our hearts are in the wrong place because we see that and we think, that's not true. If I ask for a new Honda Civic hatchback, Jesus is not going to give me a new Honda Civic hatchback. Like, I don't know if you guys think like that, but I think like that. Like, when I see that verse and it says, you will get whatever you wish, I'm like, he's not going to give me that. He's not going to give me $600,000 in a, you know, various forms of ETFs that's going to produce 6% interest over the next 40 years for my retirement. He's not going to give me those things. That's what I think about, right? But that exposes in those moments, like, actually, it exposes how much I'm not dwelling and rooting in and trusting in and depending in Jesus, right? It's actually quite revealing because it shows the things that I want when I think about prayer are actually not the things that are rooted in God. And God is saying, no, when you're rooted in me, when my words are dwelling in you, transforming you, when your will is being aligned to mine, when you pray, I will answer. I think many of us, you could think, even in 2018, many of us probably do have answered prayers. In those moments of humility and surrender when we say, God, would you do blank and blank? I think for many of us, we have those answered prayer moments. And Jesus is saying, yes, like, these things you pray in line with my will, these things you pray in my name, these things you pray as you dwell in me and I in you, yes, God is pleased to answer those things. And it says, yeah, not only do we abide in him, but that God bears fruit in us as we abide in him. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, abide. And as you start this new year, that's my plea for us. And that's my heart. Like, I think, like, it would be so sad if, like, we get to November 2019 and all of us are jacked, you know, because that's probably one of the resolutions we made. All of us are rich. All of us are healthy. All of us have nice hair and nice skin and nice bank accounts, all that stuff. And yet, if we are not abiding in Christ, it's useless. Like, that's fruit that's going to last you, like, 1 year, 2 years maybe, right? But he's saying there is eternal fruit that is here for you that's there as we abide in him. And as we start off this year, that's my heart. Hear God saying, abide in me. Of first utmost importance in 2019, abide in me. And he says, I will take care of the fruit. It's not just like you're going to be a measly, barely fruit-producing branch. He's saying you will bear much fruit. And so Jesus says, abide in me that you might bear much fruit. And then he continues on and closes out with abiding for a purpose. These last couple of verses here, I'll read it again for us because it's been a while. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There's two purposes that Jesus highlights here. And the first purpose is for God. This first purpose is for God. And he says, by this, my Father is glorified. My Father, the vine dresser, he is glorified when you bear much fruit. It's in verse 8, but it's kind of interesting because it says, by this, my Father is glorified. And it's a little bit of like, by what happened in verse 7 and what's happening in verse 8, my Father is glorified. When God answers your prayers as they align to his will, as you're dwelling in God, he's glorified. He's glorified when he answers prayers, right? Like, I think that in the New Testament, you see this. The apostles go around and they're literally doing signs and wonders that result in people glorifying God, right? Their prayers are being answered. People are glorifying God. And he's saying God is glorified in these answers of these prayers, and he's also glorified in the fruit that is being born in your lives, right? That as these branches are bearing fruit, that results in people praising and honoring God. I mean, to me, it makes sense also because he's the vine dresser. He's the one who wants the fruit in the first place. Like, that's why he planted the vine, so you could get some fruit, right? So he's like, it's good for him. It's praise to him. It's glory to him when he gets the fruit that he planted these vines for. And so there's this sense of, man, we abide in Christ, and as we abide in him, we bear this fruit, and this fruit glorifies God. It's for every single Christ follower. Your life should be, God wants it to be fruitful so that he is glorified in your life. There is no Christ follower that God wants mediocre, crappy fruit to be born from their lives. That doesn't glorify him. So he wants this fruit, this much fruit to be born in your life so that he's glorified by it. There's a purpose behind this abiding that it results in God being praised, recognized, and honored. But there's also a purpose for us. He says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And it's kind of interesting, right? Like, Jesus is saying, like, I'm telling you this metaphor. I'm telling you about how you can abide and bear fruit. I'm telling you all of these things for your joy. I'm telling you these things because it glorifies God ultimately, but I'm telling you these things because it's also for your joy. That when you understand even the painful pruning, even the bearing of fruit, all of these things is for your joy. So that you might have my joy, Jesus' joy in you, and that your joy might be full, right? Like, what could be better than 2019 than a year of full joy? He's saying, that's why I'm telling you these things. I'm not telling you to abide in Jesus so that you're just some sort of like a slave that has no benefit from his commitment to his master. I'm not telling you to do it just to be mundane and just to follow all the rules. I'm telling you these things so that you might have fullness of joy in your life. And that's what I want for us, that as we think about this year, man, that's what I want for you guys. That's what I want for me. I want fullness of joy. And Jesus is saying, this is why I'm speaking these things to you. I'm letting you know how to be connected to God, that you have to be connected to God for your joy. That when you deviate, when you leave, when you depart, when you step away from that intimacy with God and that communion with God, that's actually not good for your joy. And actually being connected to him is good for your joy. And so Jesus gives us these two purposes in why we should abide in him. And so the one thing for today is to stay connected to the true vine. To stay connected to the true vine. And like I said, that is my plea for us in 2019. That's my plea for myself, right? Is that God, help me to abide. Help me to stay connected to you in 2019. You know, it's so easy for me to wander away from that. It's so easy to try and get fruit in a different way, right? Like, trust me, I literally make spreadsheets, calculate, okay, I got to work out 4 times a week. I got to eat 1,864 calories every day so I could drop pounds. I got to get 175 grams of protein. I could do that effort on my own, right? But he's saying, no, you get these results. You get this fruitful year by abiding in me. Right? And to bring it all together, at the end of the day, I think we need to be reminded of even Jesus. He begins this by saying, I am the true vine. Like, the people of Israel, they were supposed to produce a people who were holy to God, right? Like, separated, consecrated to God. They were supposed to reflect his righteousness and his justice. They were supposed to do all those things, but they weren't able to. Because of their sin, because of their ignorance, because of those things. And Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I am the one. Through me, actually, there's going to be real righteousness. Through me, there's actually real justice. Through me, there's a people who are consecrated and set apart for God. And he says, I am the true vine. And for those of us, we know that the way that Jesus becomes and produces this fruit of being the true vine is through his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, right? He actually is able to set apart people to be consecrated to God because he pays for their sin on the cross. He connects us as branches back into the vine, not because we're like nice branches, right, that belong on the vine, but because he makes us worthy. He makes us clean because of the sacrifice that he displays in his death and his resurrection, right? It's because of his work that we can be connected so intimately to God in the first place. And so the one thing is stay connected to the true vine. And I think there's just a couple ways that we can respond to this word. The first, I think it's kind of appropriate anyway for the first Sunday of the year, but connected to what Jesus was saying, let my words abide in you. One way that we can respond to this is by dwelling in his word this year. And I say dwelling in his word because I know for many of us and for myself, it is so, so easy to not dwell in God's word. Like sometimes it's a victory even if you just look at it, right? Like you open the Bible app and you saw the verse of the day, praise God! You did your job, right? But it's like, no, like what does it mean to dwell in the word? What does it mean for his word to abide in you, right? Like throughout the day, that you are wrestling or that the word is evident in the way that you live your life or that you're chewing on it, right? Like sometimes, have you ever seen like a good episode of your favorite show on Netflix or Hulu, whatever, and for the rest of the day, you're just thinking about like, man, how did that happen? You know, or like, oh man, like what does that mean? You know, I was watching this YouTube video recently. Did you guys know, you know, like when they have a whip and they go like, whoosh, you know that sound is made because the whip is breaking the sound barrier? What? I thought it was just like, you know, the fabric hitting its, or like, that's the sound of the whip breaking the sound barrier. Is that not insane? Sorry, I was amazed. Like I feel educated after watching that video, right? And then the guy in the video is like, oh yeah, like we did all this scientific modeling, blah, blah, blah. But the way it plays out in my life is that when I pull my USB cord, I realize that it can whip me in the face really fast, right? Anyway, I watched that video and I'm like, wow, how does this apply in my life, you know? But I think with the Bible, it's like, you know, that's what he's saying. Let the word abide, dwell in you, influence you, right? And that might mean more than 30 seconds a day, but it's worth it. To memorize it, to journal through it, to pray through it. For some of us, we know what soaping is, to soap through it. You know, to do something that you are actually dwelling and engaging meaningfully with the word. One thing that I found personally helpful the past couple months of 2018, I signed up for this. I like a lot of free things. I don't know if you guys know, but I like free things. I like good deals. There is this like Christian publisher, and like for churches, they give these like free church kits. Basically, it's like a demo of their stuff so that hopefully you buy more of their stuff. It worked. And what they give you is like this like journal, and like this is the Gospel of John. And so on one side of the journal is just the Gospel of John. On the other side of the journal is just plain paper that you write on. And so the book they gave me was Romans. And so like I was like soaping through Romans and writing through this journal, and it was actually really helpful for me. It's like, oh snap, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna buy all these books for the New Testament, because I'm sure in 2019 I'm gonna read through it. So I bought the New Testament set. It has like every book of the New Testament in it. And what you can do is like, yeah, you can journal through it, you can soap through it, you can write poems through it. I don't know what you, but you can interact and dwell with the word. And so I bought the set, and then I'm preaching this, and I was like, you know what, like, I'm like, this is really helpful. And so what I did is I brought the set over there. It's next to those balloons, nicely splayed over there, displayed. If you want to grab a book of the New Testament, you're welcome to grab it and use it throughout the year. It's yours. My gift to you. I think it's helpful, right? For me, I think, I know, just even writing something down makes me have to dwell on the word a little more, right? And it's been really helpful for me. And so if you want to, you could pick one, you could take one. Don't take all of them. Don't be that person. Take it, four books. We know you're not going to use four books anyway. Just take one, and you could keep it, use it, and if you like it, you could buy more, whatever, whatever. But if it's going to help you, please look through it. Just take a book for yourself, and just journal through it. Dwell in the word. Dwell in the word this year. Another thing we can do is dwell in his presence. Dwell in his presence. A practical way, if you want to grow in dwelling in God's presence, there's this book called Practicing the Presence. Super old, written by a monk like 200 years ago. But basically, the monk he's just praying all the time. He's like doing dishes, he's praying. He's feeding people, he's praying. He's like walking down the street, he's praying. And like as he prays consistently, he starts developing like, man, this lifestyle where he's dwelling in God's presence just through everyday, mundane, boring stuff. And I think it's so appropriate because for us, 95% of our lives is boring, mundane, regular life stuff, right? Like driving to work, being at work, eating at work, coming back from work, going to the gym, making dinner. Like these are boring, mundane things. And it's like, what would it look like if in those boring, mundane, regular moments of your life, when you're changing the diaper, when you're making your bed, when you're cleaning your room, hopefully you guys do these things, right? Like as we do these things, like what would it look like for us to dwell in God's presence and just be aware of that, right? And so this year, maybe this is the year where you want to say, I'm going to practice that and just like be in a consistent heart of prayer. You know, that doesn't mean you're like walking to, you know, the corner store and you're like praying in tongues. It's praying in, you know, your heart, praying in your mind as you go through the regular moments of life. And lastly is to dwell in his love. I say this only because I think it is so easy to even go through the difficulties of digging into God's word and to praying and forgetting his love for us. It's so easy to go through those things mechanically. It's so easy to go through those things as a checklist. And I want to challenge us, even as we go throughout this year, let's choose to remember his love for us in the regular moments of life. Like, there is God's love evidence for us here. Like Jesus says in his own words, just as the Father loves me, I loved you. Right? I love you. And then also, we see his love for us when he goes to die on the cross. And then in your life, I'm sure you have testimonies of you experiencing God's love for you through people or through maybe God chasing you down or through words he's spoken to you, right? Let's fight this year to dwell in his love. Right? As we dwell in his word, as we dwell in his presence, let's fight to dwell in his love. And so with that, I'm going to ask us to rise as we close out and respond.